through, it's kind of hard with the retainer in, we're journeying through the book of James right now. So what we're going to do, let's go start back at the beginning again. So let's go to James chapter 1. And as what we'll see is the overall theme for James is that he sets the bar kind of for Christian living. He sets a standard for how our life should be lived with Christ. And at some points, it could seem like it is an impossible journey, right? So let's go to James chapter 1. Because he charges us with something. And we're going to be reading, we're just going to reread verse 1 and verse through 1 through 4 again of James chapter 1. It says, "This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect, complete, needing nothing." So we talked last time that James was one of the brothers of Jesus, and we noticed that James had to humble himself before his older brother, and that if you are a younger sibling in the congregation here today, it's very tough to have to be put under under authority of an older sibling, right? That could be really tough. Being an older sibling myself, I don't get why younger siblings just don't get on the bus. You know, that seems like that should be pretty natural. But James sets a standard of humbleness that we should bow down before Jesus because we don't have the answer. Again, the journey almost seems impossible. Kind of like Frodo Baggins, right? It's a very interesting parallel when you look at it. You know, Frodo Baggins is from the Lord of the Rings series. He is a rather small fellow. He is a hobbit. So he would be probably no taller than this pedestal here. But he is tasked with something, a great task, to hold on to this ring and to journey what would seem like impossible odds to Mount Doom, right? But things go wrong along that journey, but he has to persevere. He had to endure. He had to thrive in that. He had help, of course. He had his buddy, Samwise Gamgee, to go along with it. But even through all those Nazguls and the ring wraiths and the Eye of Sauron, the orcs, the goblins, can't forget the Uruk-hai there. They're also as part of that. Sneaking past the great eye, walking into Mordor, and finally being tempted, Frodo gets it done. It's a journey that throughout all the hard times and everything that we go through, we should consider it joy. Because we, at the end, we get something to share. We get something to pass on to others. And like Frodo, the trials that we face and the temptations that we battle and overcome are used to make us complete, right? It's to test our endurance. It's to build our faith in Jesus. So James continues on to give us examples of faith and what it looks like to live like Jesus. So what we'll do, let's go to James chapter 2. We'll move right along here. And what we're going to notice in James chapter 2 is he's going to ask us something. I don't think he directly talks about it, but he's asking us to check our hearts, right? He's asking us to check the thing that's inside of us deep within. It's a place deep where joy comes from, right? When we go through hard times, it's just where that joy comes from. It's where love comes from. Where mercy and grace for others comes from, where forgiveness comes from, and where peace comes from. Now, we're humans, so those are great attributes to have. But there's a flip side to that. This inner thing, this heart, also can harbor bitterness. Hatred or can boil over. Unforgiveness likes to plant its feet there. It's a place where secrets like to stay hidden. So in chapter 2, we're going to be talking a little bit about how we view other people. If there's a sense of putting others above other people groups. So the beginning question I have is, how is our heart towards people? So let's read on here. So let's read James chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and others come in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit God's kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. But you favor some people over others, you are committing sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all the laws except one is guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said you must not murder. So you murder someone but don't commit adultery, you have broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the same law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have no mercy for others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. It was a problem then, and it's still a problem now, but we live in a very prejudiced world. There are races, income-based classes, genders that people groups that for mainstream society don't have, it's not equal a lot of times, if you look at it. They tend to be called outcasts. What we see in James chapter 2 is similar to what can happen today, is they are judged by popular culture. And sometimes these people, the poor, are often totally forgotten. So these people, it kind of makes me think that if you ever seen that website, peopleofwalmart.com, right? So these are the people that were coming into the synagogue to worship, and they were pushed aside, asked to sit in a different place. But similar to those times, if we were to be honest and took a look around in our own lives, it's really comfortable to hang out with people who look like us, who sound like us, right? Watch the same television shows, shop at the same stores, and in the church world especially, believe the same beliefs as me. But what can happen if we continue with that kind of theme in life and we don't keep it in check, sometimes we can put labels on people. We can assume a lot about people without really even knowing them. So I was just thinking, and I wrote some labels down that come to my mind that either I have thought or I have heard. So I hear labels like tweaker or bum, drug dealer, illegal, thief, gangster, terrorist, extremist, conservative or liberal, those are big hot ones nowadays, fearful, timid, broken, or not capable. So left unchecked, these things that we kind of can cast on or project onto people can lead to thoughts like, those people always do this, or they don't get their, why don't they get their act together? Those people look too dangerous. Will I be safe if I hang out with these people? Or even if they did want to, or we could, they wouldn't accept the help if we offered it. So within the past year or so now, for me in my journey, I've kind of come to this conclusion that I love hanging out with people who don't look like me. I love hanging out with people who come from different backgrounds, who talk differently. And for me in my walk with Jesus, who believe different things. Because this is a key thing here. It's amazing when you go and talk to other people who normally aren't in your sphere of friends, and you go and get down, you get real with people, you'll realize that they're the same as me. They struggle with the same stuff as me. So I have this new friend. His name is Steve. And Steve owns a tattoo shop here in town. So I was over at Steve's place and we were talking about the Bible and I was showing him some of the study tools that I use. And Steve has somebody that works for him. His name is Lucky. Now whether Lucky knows it or not, he's my friend. But Lucky's one of these guys, right? Steve had some tattoos. He's all tatted up all the way, up and down. But Lucky's one of these guys. He walks in, you're like, oh man, he looks like he could be rough. His head, all the way from here all the way down, is completely tattooed. Normally somebody who I don't talk to, right? So me and Steve were talking back and forth, and Lucky's hearing us in the back. We're talking about how to study the Bible, and Lucky comes up around and joins our conversation. And he starts just telling his story just out of nowhere. He says he felt like anxious and he felt like he was, you know, he just didn't feel right. And he says, I think it's this anxiety, he said. I said, hey, I had an issue with that one time. I said, for me, like my entire left side went numb. And I got all these prickly feelings all over on the left side. And I said, I thought I was dying. He's like, that's exactly what I felt like. And in that moment, this person who I would probably not normally talk to, we had something shared together. And I was able to share the things that I do to deal with my anxiety and the things that I deal with my depression and the things and the triggers that are for me are the same ones that are the triggers for him. It got, and then Steve, we start talking, he starts talking stuff about in his life. And so here, can you imagine this, right? So you have three dudes, one dude's tattooed head to toe. We got Steve who's sort of tattooed and you got me who's, you know, even less so. On the verge of tears inside this tattoo shop because it got real. Real quick. And it was awesome. And I hope to do that more with Steve in the future. And with Lucky. We'll see what happens. So James gives us a breakdown of that. So then I got to thinking, I said, well, James is great and all, but what does Jesus have to say about it? He has a few things to say, believe it or not. So let's go to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read a little bit before. We're going to start in chapter 9, verse 1 through 8. This kind of sets up the rest of what we're going to be reading here. So similar to last time, Jesus is doing things like Jesus was like harvesting grain on the Sabbath, and then he was healing people on the Sabbath, and he was doing all these things you weren't really supposed to be doing on days of rest. So that, of course, makes the Pharisees and other church leaders in the Jewish times very, very angry. So, let's see how much more Jesus makes them angry here. So we're going to read Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8. Cool. Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his own town. Some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law said to themselves, "That's blasphemy. Does he think he's God?" Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you have such evil thoughts in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up and went home. Fear swept through the crowd as they saw this happen, and they praised God for sending a man with such great authority. So these Sadducees and Pharisees and church leaders of the time were becoming ever-growing fearful of this rabbi that was doing things that were counterculture. So Jesus, in response to their comments, asks a question. The question is, why do you have such evil thoughts in your heart? So again, the heart's this thing that's deep within inside. We can't really see it. It's like our soul. The place where all emotion and motives come from. Again, these evil thoughts, when you look it up in the Greek, are not just like quick thoughts. Okay, I had a quick thought about that person and then I'm just that. No. These are things that sit around for a while. They tend to fester and stew and build up. In fact, it also means blindness. So they were becoming spiritually blind and not really seeing people for who they really were. Now, again, they are humans. I'm human. So again, these Pharisees generally did not, at least I would think so, did not become this way, spiritually blind, overnight. This was a pattern in their life that they continued to manifest, basically. This was something that they decided to do all the time, that their thirst for power and their thirst for being right overruled what was actually supposed to be true. So how is our heart? Do we have thoughts or ways of thinking that cause spiritual blindness? So Jesus was healing a man, a person, not that big a deal, sounds good. But how did Jesus interact with those who were considered outcasts or unworthy? How did he judge them? My wife tells me all the time that I'm a judgy person. I try not to be. I tend to not judge those who don't need to be judged, but then judge people who also shouldn't be judged either. But again, it's something to me where my wife had to point it out to me. He's like, you know, you're judging that person. I said, no, I'm just saying the truth, but I don't really know who they are, but I'm just assuming. And then I'm like, oh, maybe I should stop that. So Jesus has a way with these people and has some thoughts for the Pharisees here. So we're going to continue reading on. And we're going to break this down kind of verse by verse. We're not going to read it all because I don't want to spoil the ending here. So here we go. Jesus meets somebody. Verse 9, here we go. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. So, Jesus is accumulating people who would otherwise be considered unlearned, or they failed the test, or just normal people at this point. And he asks a tax collector to be a part of that? So, I think I've shared before, I don't like the tax person, really. They're not very nice to me a lot of the times. It's like I don't send my check in until like the day it's supposed to go out because I just loathe those tax people. Carla knows because her aunt does mine. And I'm usually either crying in her office or I'm like, yeah, free lunch for everybody kind of thing. But he invites a tax collector to be a part of this ragtag group. Jesus chose a man who oftentimes would probably bring hardship on other people. And I don't know about Matthew, but maybe he hated his job, right? I'm sure it wasn't easy being the tax collector. And he was human, just like we're human. And if he had a beating heart or was slightly compassionate, he would see the struggles of these people. And he would know what he was causing. And then this popular rabbi who's changing things up comes along and asks him to be a part of his group. No wonder why, it's just he got up and left. He needed something. He needed a change. So we're going to read on here. Reading on here. This is going to be great. So what does Matthew do when Jesus picks him? It says this, verse 10 says, later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Whew. So who does Matthew invite? More tax collectors, right? These people who in that time were very hated. And who else? Other disreputable sinners. So then I got to thinking, I was like, so why would Jesus choose Matthew? What was the point? I think he chose Matthew because he knew where the right people were. He knew that he didn't hang out with other believers or other people. He hung out with people who really needed change. Because he was able to gather other people who were hated, and he was able to gather what were otherwise considered really bad people. Again, these sinners were devoted to sin. This is deep stuff. He invited criminals, heathens, people who worshiped and prayed to other gods. So, who could have had a problem at this party? So we have Jesus, his disciples, tax collectors, and really bad people. I was to put myself in the shoes of the disciples. This party was probably a little uncomfortable for them, right? Because they were still really new. This Jesus movement had just started. They were still very Jewish at the time, and they're hanging out with people that were not even close to like them. Like, they would never associate with these people whatsoever. They would be considered unclean. So, I could imagine that the disciples had a little bit of a problem with this. But it was something that they also knew needed to happen. They were starting to see this Jesus kingdom become realized. So who really had a problem with it? Let's read on here. Verse 11 says this, "But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with this scum?'" There you go. The Pharisees, the church leaders of the time, had the problem. And notice that they didn't bother asking Jesus. They asked the disciples. And I think this is on purpose, because they wanted to infect the hearts of these disciples, to discourage them, to say, "Why would you hang out with these unclean people? You know you're not supposed to be here." And what does the Pharisees call the people around the table? What's the question that they ask? It says, "Why does your teacher eat with scum?" Again, the people that should have the most grace and most mercy for people are calling these people scum? And to me, nothing offends me more than when people say something negative about somebody else when they don't really know them. Does that make sense? Like, I'm okay, you know, I could even be okay with swearing. I could be okay with other words and other things like that. But when it comes to projecting labels onto people when you don't really know them, then that to me is a hot button. That when labels are put on people that just aren't fair. I think of my friend Lucky. I'm sure he walks into somewhere and people think certain things of him. But when you get down to it, we are the same. So Jesus brings it home. Let's read verse 12 through 13 here. So when Jesus heard this, so I'm going to stop there. So when he heard this is the same word that when Jesus knew up in verse 4. So Jesus knowing and Jesus hearing is a very perception. Like, Jesus was aware of what was going on during this time. So again, Jesus is not just, "Well, I'm around," or whatever. He's listening and knowing what's going on. So when Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Again, we should seek out the sick people, the people who are hurting, the people who want help but don't know how to. We call ourselves Jesus followers. We should offer mercy and grace to others and not be like these Pharisees and make it about them. Again, Again, verse 13 says, "For I've come to call those not who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." So how is our hearts towards people? And this isn't even talking, this we're talking just about sinners. We're not even talking about if you think that people way up here and judging them way up here, because it's both and. It's how we view everybody. So do we walk around thinking that we have it all together? Church, what we do here and the other times that we meet with other people, should not be filled with healthy people. And if we were to be honest, we're all pretty broken in some way. And that should be okay. So I'm going to have the worship team come on up. Again, church should include everyone from every walk of life, from every background, every ethnicity, every social class, and every gender. It should include everyone. It's for those who seek the truth. It's those who seek forgiveness. And ultimately, when we see people, we should see them as God sees them, and that is as princes and princesses of His kingdom. So I'm going to go and pray here. And we'll just spend a couple moments just silently. If there's something in your heart that needs to change, ask God to reveal that. Ask God to heal that. Ask God to break those prejudices and see people who they really are. Between the rich and the poor, just have them reveal that to you. So I'm going to go and pray. We'll be in silent for a little bit, and then Kim, whenever you want to. So. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace and mercy that You have given us. Lord, we are broken and we need You just like everyone needs You. Lord, at this time I pray that You would search our hearts deep down. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness for those times that we thought evil thoughts towards people. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, if there's somebody that we need to go and talk to and ask for their forgiveness, Lord, I pray that You would reveal that to us this morning. Lord, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your forgiveness, Lord. Thank You for Your mercy and grace, even though when we don't forgive it, when we don't deserve it. And pray that we could be those who can help the broken. You could help those who want to be healed. And we just pray this in Your name. Amen.